Loving Father, we thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we glory in that cross this morning because it was through the death of our Savior on that cross that we were saved and we were reconciled to God and we were forgiven and we were able to taste the greatness of the love of God. We thank you for the message of the cross and the various explanations of the meaning of the death of Christ in the Word of God. We thank you for choosing us and making us your children, called to be saints. We praise you, Father, for calling us as separated ones unto thee. We have been called to serve you, and we pray that we may be able to serve you with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hands. As we look into your word again this morning, pray that thou may enlighten our minds and hearts, that we may be deeply devoted to thy service. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are many questions people usually ask us. For example, how to be saved? I have asked that question. You have asked that question at some point in your life. Some of our neighbors and friends and people with whom we come across, they ask us that question. Is it real? Can we really be saved? That's a very basic, foundational, fundamental question. There are other questions that those who have accepted the Lord as their Savior, we try to teach them the next step in their journey of faith, that is baptism. So there is, you know, how a person should be baptized, what are the conditions for it, and what are the guidelines for it. Now, how to have a victorious Christian life? All of us have asked that question and probably continue to ask that in many of our youth meetings and youth camps where I have, shared the word of God. This has always been a theme, another great favorite theme, how to find the will of God. So there are so many questions. And another question of equal importance is the one we have been considering for the last couple of weeks. How to serve the Lord? And very seldom people ask that question. Why I am so much into that question is because I myself, in my journey of life and in my own ministry, many a times I have forgotten the importance of the guidelines in the scripture on serving the Lord. So a great passion in my heart is to teach people the importance of biblical guidelines on serving the Lord. So we have looked at Psalm 78, 72 for the last 4 weeks in India. As I shared with you, that was the theme I have been teaching in most places where I went. David shepherded the people of God with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hands. I cannot find a better verse than that, that summarizes the overarching principles of serving the Lord. Now, that does not mean serving necessarily as a full-time worker or as a missionary or as a leader or as an elder. We, all of us, are called to serve the Lord, brothers and sisters, young and old. And the Lord also gives us the guidelines on how to serve the Lord. There are many guidelines, and the umbrella guideline is Psalm 78, 72. David shepherded the people of God. David led the people of God. David was a king. David ruled over Judah. How? With integrity of heart, character, and with skillfulness of hands. Character and ability. Ability, God-given ability, spiritual gifts. The skills which the Lord gives us to execute our responsibility. So that is what we have been considering a couple of weeks back. when I shared the word of God. And, you know, so these two principles we have traced throughout the scripture, how the Spirit of God has emphasized these two principles, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and all other elaborations on the principles of ministry is an explanation of this foundational truth, that is integrity of heart, character, and God-given ability. So that must be of paramount importance in our mind as we serve the Lord in any capacity in the area where the Lord has called you. So this has to be the foundational philosophy of our ministry, whether it is in the assembly or in the mission field. So, you know, before that, you know, in relation to character, I showed you from 1 Timothy chapter 6, the characteristics of a man of God, very much related to this theme. What are the characteristics of a man of God? A man of God is known by what he flees from, what he fights for, what he lays hold of, and what he is faithful to. So the word of God is very clear. Who is a man of God? A man of God flees from many things. A man of God follows after many things. A man of God fights for the truth. And a man of God is faithful to the commandments of God. So if we put it all together, the integrity of heart, it is something very, very important in the scripture. Skillfulness of hands, the God-given ability, that also is equally important. And in both these areas, we need training by the Lord. We need training through the various resources and opportunities the Lord gives us in our life so that we may sharpen our skill to serve the Lord. So that is something very, very important, and it is very important in our assembly context because we do not have a denominational system that compels you to go through a training process so that you may be qualified to be ordained or to serve the Lord. In all other groups, that's a requirement, so they cannot play tricks there. But in our assembly, we can play tricks because there is no denominational or man-made rules. So I find that people do not take these things so easily, with great importance and seriousness. And in my own life, you know, because that is the, usually that is the total ambience and environment we see in many ministry scenarios. In my own life, you know, with regret and with shame, I would say that I did not take it very seriously unless and until the Lord really called my attention to the Word of God and showed me clearly the very importance of reverence and holiness, dignity, nobility, and seriousness in serving the Lord with integrity of heart. You know, in my readings and studies on integrity of heart throughout the scriptures, I have also tried to see what people of the world have said about integrity. And one great businessman has said, this integrity means you have more in the warehouse than in the showroom. You have more in the warehouse than in the showroom. That is, you have more depth in your character, in your wholeness, in the cleanliness, in the purity of your life. You know, there is more there, and it is what is there, that is what you are showing out. So it is not simply a performance. It comes from the inside. Warren Buffett, the great American investor, in looking for people to hire, I look for three qualities: integrity, intelligence, and energy. And if they don't have the first, that is the integrity, the other two will kill you in your business. So This is something very, very important for even in the people of the world, even though they may not follow that always, at least theoretically, they admit the importance of it. But in the Word of God, you know, this is a kindergarten lesson, that without this, you cannot go forward in your life and in your ministry. The 19th century great Presbyterian preacher, Robert McShane of Scotland, you know, he preached about holiness all the time and about the man of God. And, you know, I have a quotation from him: in great measure, according to the purity and integrity of the instrument will be the success of the instrument. It is not of great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy man of God is an awful weapon in the hand of God. A holy man of God is an awful weapon in the hand of God. So we are blessed to have many ministries, even in our assembly. We are blessed to have growth in our assembly. We are blessed to have resources in our assembly. We are blessed to have partnership and participation in global missions in this assembly. These are great privileges. But we should also know that in each and every step of the way, the requirements from the Lord as we serve the Lord. So last time we looked at Psalm 78:72. David shepherded the people of God with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hands. And I showed you throughout the scriptures how that theme is spread out. Now, this morning, I think that's what I promised you last time. That is, I would like to take you through a small journey, a brief journey through the life of David, and see the integrity of his own heart. Now, if the Holy Spirit has said this, that David shepherded the people of God with integrity of heart, there should be some reason. You know, and David should have been definitely a man of integrity. So, throughout the scriptures, in the life of David, especially in the book of Psalms, and also in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, where we have almost a very detailed biography of the life of David, we can see glimpses of his integrity. If the Spirit of God has declared that David is a man after my own heart, it should be true, and there should be proof in the life of David. Or if the Spirit of God has said that David ruled the people of God with integrity of heart, there should definitely be proof in the scripture in relation to that. So I have found four important principles. You may be able to find more. It is throughout the life of David, in the book of Psalms, and also in the book of Samuel. Four important scenarios or principles in the life of David, which tells us that in spite of his frailty, failure, weakness, the mess he made in his life, he was a man of integrity. And that is the reason in Psalm 78:72, we read that David shepherded the people of God with integrity of heart. Those four principles, we will briefly look at each one of them. Number one is, David has a constant communion and fellowship with God in his personal life. Number two, he had deep, significant experience of God in his private life. Number three, David maintained always a clean conscience. Number four, he was honest and he acknowledged, confessed, and repented his sins. You know, integrity does not mean that you are perfect. Integrity means that you are honest before the Lord. that you have a connection with the Lord. You know that we all use, you know, smartphones and Apple phones and also, you know, all the many various gadgets today. And when we open our computer or our iPad, if we are not able to connect to the internet, you know how frustrating it is. You know how frustrating it is. Bad connection that ruins everything, that ruins your business, your study, your accounting, your planning, your schedule, that disrupts the airline, you know, everything. Dear brothers and sisters, this is very true of spiritual life too. If your connection with God daily in your life, if that connection is lost, if that signal is weak, your life will be ruined. It doesn't mean your salvation will be lost, but your life will not be effective. You can only perform things, and those performances will not have no value in the sight of God. It will not bless you, it will not bless others, and it will not, God's blessing will not be upon you. Make sure you have that connection always. The major difference between Saul, the first king, and David, you know, many a times in his life, Saul lost that connection and he did not do anything to restore that connection. He did not do anything to restore that connection. And finally, he disregarded that connection and he went to a witch at Endor to get revelation about the future. What a terrible thing. Make sure, young brothers, sisters, older brothers, sisters, my friends, everyone, make sure your connection to the Lord daily, that signal is strong. Don't worry about your ability, what you are able to do. Make sure that signal is very strong, then you will be all right. So the difference between David and Saul, the signal, David's signal was always strong. Even though, you know, he fell into sin, he had problems in his own life. But Saul's signal, he lost that signal many times. It became weaker and weaker, and finally it lost, and he did not do anything to restore that signal. So the first one, David's life, how he developed integrity of heart. Let me suggest four things. And the first one, David had a constant communion and fellowship with God in his personal life, and a closer walk with God. Now, that is very evident in the book of Psalms. So shall we turn to Psalm 63? All of David's Psalms is a proof of this truth. But I want to highlight just a few verses. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. In the Hebrew text, my God, you are. My God, you are. That's all. That means, in this wilderness, I am away from the sanctuary, I am away from the temple, I am away from the tabernacle, I am away from the company of God's people. I am lonely here in this wilderness. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. No, he is finding joy in the fellowship of God. My God, you are. Personally, that experience, that longing to be in the presence of God, to have that link and that strong signal, even when he was alone in the wilderness, away from God, that was the thirst and the passion of his heart. Oh God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. There is no water here. I need security. I need food. I need water. That is very true. But more than all that, I want companionship with you. I want to enjoy your presence. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Even though he is removed from the sanctuary and the temple, from the very presence of God in a worship setting, even in the wilderness, that is his longing, that is his passion, and that is the ardent desire of his heart, to see the face of God, to have that link, to have that communion. You know, when I was growing up in Cochin Ernakulam Assembly, it was a naval assembly mainly. Many people from the Indian Navy were the primary members of that assembly. It was kind of an English assembly in Kerala at that time. Malayalam was, you know, very seldom used. So there was one brother in that assembly. So he would call all of us young people or children, you know, teenagers growing up. So he was not a preacher or anything, but he will have a council for each one of us every Sunday. And one council, I remember, this is what he used to say, that young boys and girls, every day when you wake up, before you see the face of any man, see the face of God. Before you talk to man, talk to God. He always used to say that. You know, every day, before you see the face of any man, in your business, in your office, anywhere, in your school, college, in any setting, before you see a mortal man's face, first you see the face of your God. He did not explain it. He was not a theologian or anything, but he had a word of wisdom. And he had several words of wisdom like this, you know, but this one I very well remember. And before you talk to someone, talk to God. And if you see God's face first, and if you have talked to God first, that will make your day. You will be a blessing. God will bless you in his own way, in a very simple way, he will present it. So David's experience in the wilderness. Dear brothers and sisters, not only just Psalm 63, all through the book of Psalms, you know, the wonderful testimony of David is his longing to be in the presence of God. Look at Psalm 65, verse 4. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. Who is the blessed man whom God chooses to dwell in his presence in the court of God? That's talking about worship. A worshiper who is in intimate fellowship with God is the person who is more blessed than anyone else. Shall we turn to Psalm 25? Psalm 25. You know, it's very difficult to pick and choose. All through the book of Psalms, you will find this. But there are certain verses that stand out. Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. David feared the Lord. You know that phrase, fear of God in the Old Testament, is equivalent to godliness or spirituality in the New Testament. They did not have another word. They did not have the word spirituality or godliness, piety like that in the Old Testament. The most familiar word for piety, godliness, spirituality in the Old Testament was that wonderful Hebraic phrase, the fear of God. The fear of God is what we would say in our New Testament vocabulary as a very pious man, godly man, spiritual man, committed man, faithful disciple. We have 6-7 words in our vocabulary, but the Old Testament saints had only one word, and when they pronounced that word, everybody knew what it means. It means worship and reverence and fear of God and love for God and obedience to God and everything. So fear of man is the concept of spirituality in the Old Testament. So who is a man of God in the Old Testament? Who is the man that fears the Lord? And his blessing, him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He will be instructed. You know how difficult it is for any one of us to make a decision, especially for young people, maybe in relation to your studies, to your career, in relation to various other matters, in relation to even to ministry, missions. After serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 41 years, even it is a challenge for me to make certain decisions. How difficult for our elders to make decisions for the welfare of the assembly when there are different options. What does this verse say? Who is the man that fears the Lord? The Lord will instruct him. That's a promise. When you fear the Lord, the Lord will instruct you. When you walk with him in the integrity of your heart, the Lord will instruct you about the decisions you have to make. And when you make that decision, you will have peace about that decision. How do we know that that decision is from the Lord? The peace that passeth all understanding that go with it. You will have a peace of conscience, a peace of mind, in spite of maybe some adverse circumstances surrounding that situation. You will have peace over it. You know, in 2001, I believe, we were going to India. That was the time when the Afghan war started. So 2000, we came back from India after 10 years. 2001, in the state of Nagaland, in Northeast, you know, we had to go for a ministry. So everybody advised us not to go because of the raging war in Afghanistan. And Pakistan and India all very nearby. So the US government also gave an advice for in relation to foreign travel that it may not be advisable for you to travel to anywhere to India or Afghanistan or Pakistan for that reason. So everything was planned, everything was settled, and now leaving our children behind and going to that part of the world. Many of our friends and brothers and sisters all said, do not go. It was a real struggle. I have never come across a ministry situation like that where everything is decided. Now I do not know whether I should go or not. I had the physical checkup with my physician, you know, during that week. So when I went there, he grew up as a missionary kid in Philippines. You know, he's a practicing Baptist believer. So he asked me about my trips and my plans. So I told him, I'm really struggling over it. You know, he's not a theologian. He's only trained in medicine. So then he told me, Alex, you are a theologian. I do not know whether I should give you a counsel. But you pray about this matter more. During this week, you and your wife, you pray about it, you know, maybe fasting and prayer, pray about this, and at the end, if you have a peace about this, you go. And that counsel worked. We prayed, and at the end, we decided we will go. We went, had a wonderful ministry, safely came back. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he instruct in the way he chooses. And there will be an accompanying peace in that decision. Look at verse 14. Same psalm. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. For integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. You know, in the book of Samuel, when First Samuel chapter 16, I believe, when David was first chosen by the Lord, Jesse's children all came one after the other. Finally, David came. Then the Lord told Samuel, this is the one. Then even Samuel also, everybody, this is the one. He's just a teenager. He's a kid. What are you going to do with him? He has no experience. What are you going to do with him? You know, what did the Lord say? Man looks at the outside. The Lord looks at the heart. David was probably only 13 years of age. And at that time, God looked at his heart. That's what it means. What else it means? At that teenage time, God looked at his heart and found him to be a man who can be shaped after my own heart, God's own heart. So, a personal walk with the Lord. We cannot compromise on it. Keep the signal strong, always, at all cost. Number two, he had deep and significant personal experiences with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is a very interesting passage. David is going to meet with Goliath, that, you know, confrontation with Goliath in chapter 17. And as he was preparing for it, verse 33, Saul said to David, 1 Samuel 17:33, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. What are you going to do? You are going to go and fight with this Goliath, this Philistine? You are a young man, you cannot do it. You do not have any military experience. You are not a fighter, you are not a wrestler. Look at David's reply in verse 34. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Now, unless David told us about this incident, none of us would have known about it. We would never know that such wonderful things happened in David's life. David said, Saul, let me tell you this. I can go and I can defeat, I can fight with Goliath and I can kill him. You want the proof? The proof is that I overcame lions and bears in my private life when I was a shepherd by the power of God. David experienced the power of God in his personal private life. I don't know whether his parents have known about it, others have known about it. Unless and until he told us this incident here, we would never have known it. So what does that teach us? David had wonderful experience of the power of God in his personal life. Only those who kill the lions and bears in their private life will be able to stand against the Goliaths in their public life. Do we know that? Many years ago, the Lord impressed this truth into my own heart in a very significant way, that if you want to be used by the Lord publicly, if I want to make you a channel of blessing publicly in different parts of the world before others, you must have private, authentic, credible experiences with me. Otherwise, it won't work. It may be costly, it may be sacrificial, but that is always the game plan. And nobody, any one of us, if we have done anything for the Lord, colorfully, gloriously, it is because of the power of God. And if we want to do it more powerfully in the days to come, make sure that lions and bears in your private life, the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the world, the flesh, and the sin, if those lions and bears, if you cannot conquer that, defeat it, kill it, you will never be able to overcome the Goliaths in your life. David had personal, private experiences of the power of God in his life. What an amazing revelation that he gave this as a word of testimony to Saul. Saul, what do you think? I can go and do it. You want the proof? The proof is that I have done great things in my life by the power of God. I will be able to slay Goliaths. Dear brothers and sisters, young people, I know you have several Goliaths in your life and you are struggling. You cannot slay it because first the Lord wants you to have authentic experiences with him as you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, in the integrity of your life. Kill the lions and bears in your daily life. Those temptations, those trials, those attractions that come, then you will be able to accomplish great things for the Lord. There is no shortcut. Now, whatever seminar we do this on overcoming temptations and all, it's all, you know, don't waste time on it. Because the fundamental principle is here. The fundamental principle is here. People who have not attended any seminar on this have done wonderfully well because they knew the fundamental truth. If only you know only this truth, you will do well. You will be a victorious Christian. Elijah was trained in private at Brook Kerith before his public ministry on Mount Carmel. This is true of Moses, this is true of Joshua, this is true of Paul in Arabia. God trains his servants in private, maybe through little difficulties, challenges, and problems, you know. That great old exclusive brethren writer, C.H. McIntosh, you know, that wonderful, valuable study on the Pentateuch and his lessons on David and his lessons on Elijah. This is the foremost thing he emphasizes, that God will train his people, his servants, in private always before he sends them to public battle and public ministry. The third one, David maintained a clean conscience. Look at chapter 24, 1 Samuel 24. You know, let me just summarize what happened here. Saul was pursuing David to kill him. And then finally, one day, Saul and David, both of them happened to be in the same cave. Saul did not know this, but finally David and his bodyguards, they knew that, hey, we have come to this cave, and you know who is here? The person, your enemy. What a golden opportunity to finish him off, David. This is a divine moment in your life. Look at how your God has worked in your life. Go for it. This is the sword. David did not do it. But David wanted to give a small hint to Saul. So, last part of verse 24, 4. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Yeah, he just cut off a small portion. So, that will be an indication to Saul that, hey, you were in my vicinity, in my hand. I did not do anything. That's wonderful. That's cool. You know? But look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Verse 6, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. That is, if this is not integrity of heart, tell me, what is integrity of heart? Saul was pursuing to kill David. And David did not kill him, just cut the, you know, corner of Saul's robe. And because of that, he was disturbed in his heart, in his conscience, because he knew that Saul was anointed of the Lord. Does your conscience really disturb you? Maybe, does my conscience disturb me? Maybe for a word which I said, for an action, for an unforgiving spirit, maybe a wrong attitude. Look at all the, not only in our personal life, look at all the divisions that have happened in many assemblies, the many strifes. People who take this book, believe it and preach it and claim that they are better than all other Christians in the world, don't they have a conscience? How sad it is world over, because we do not take those things seriously. We have a list of sins, and anything beyond that list is not considered. That is legalistic Christianity. You know? And that's very much in the assemblies. I have seen that growing up in Kerala, in India, all over the world in the assemblies. That legalism. There are so many grave things happening every day in the lives of people and elders and leaders. It's not a sin for them because their conscience is not soft. It's not touched. What is the true spirituality here? Clean conscience at a very small thing. Now, dear brothers and sisters, this may be true about your relationship with your wife. What has happened in your family? This may be true. Search your conscience. Maybe in our interpersonal relationship, at the place where you are working, your relationship with your parents, there is tremendous application of this truth. May the Lord deliver us from spiritual pride. David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's straw. You know, there is one more truth there, because he knew Saul is the anointed one. Because David himself was an anointed one, so David knew the seriousness of being anointed by the Lord. I have to see you as an anointed brother and sister. The Lord has anointed you as the Lord has anointed me. So if I appreciate the truth of anointing by the Holy Spirit, I will also honor others. The reason is, David had understood the meaning of anointing. That is why in the book of Samuel, several places David even warned many of his own men who wanted to kill Saul, told them, don't do it, he's the anointed of God. Because the truth of anointing in his own life, the importance of it, he knew. And finally, one more thing which is very familiar, Psalm 51. David confessed his sins, acknowledged his sins, create in me a clean heart, a contrite heart, a broken and a contrite heart, you will never reject, you will never despise. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, have mercy upon me. He was honest. He acknowledged his sin. He confessed his sin. And in repentance, he turned to the Lord. So these are the four important things. The fourth one is very familiar. That's why I did not elaborate on it very much. Because the Lord knew. All of us know that, you know, after he committed murder and the adultery with Bathsheba, how he was broken when Nathan confronted him and said, you are the man. And then comes Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart. Cleanse me, O Lord, with hyssop, that I may be clean before you. In Acts chapter 13, in Paul's message in Pisidian Antioch, Paul referred to Saul and David. And you know what Saul, you know, Paul mentioned about Saul, that God removed him. The Greek word methistomi, a very strong word. God rejected and removed him from the throne. And instead, God brought a man after his own heart. A man who had a worshipful heart, a man had a heart of integrity, a repentant heart, a broken heart, a clean heart, a sincere heart, and a man with a clean conscience. That's what the Lord is looking for in our life. No wonder the Holy Spirit wrote Psalm 78:72. David shepherded the people of God with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hands. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Give us a clean conscience, integrity of heart, and skillfulness of hand in serving you. How David's heart was disturbed because of a very small incident in relation to Saul. There are serious, even more serious, terrible things happening in our lives, and many a times we have ignored it. We pray for pardon and pray for forgiveness. Pray that what we have heard this morning from your holy word about the importance of integrity of heart, and how that is clearly revealed in the life of David, that it may be a great blessing for each and every one of us, that we may be victorious Christians, spiritual Christians, and men and women of God who serve the Lord with integrity and with skillfulness. And to that end, we commend and commit ourselves to you as we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.